Proverbs 19:22, the desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. Now that which the Lord calls better is so contrary to this world and what the world celebrates in both of these phrases. What's desirable to this world and what makes a person desirable is riches, fame, notoriety, good looks, an assertive personality if someone's got a magnetic personality. These are the things that attract the world and that they value. The Word of God says that what makes a man truly desirable is his kindness. What a strange concept to this wretched world. His kindness, and it means to show thyself merciful, to be good to people. That's part of the definition, to just be good to people. And the word desire here, we understand that it's not the desire of the man that it's talking about, but what makes him desirable. We know that from other places in Scripture where this word is used. In Genesis 3:6, when it speaks of the forbidden fruit and Adam and Eve, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And the word pleasant, she saw it was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes. That word pleasant is the word in our text, desire, the desire of a man. So what makes a man desirable in the eyes of other people? And again, so contrary to this world. This world is such a shallow place. We know we live in this world. Exterior beauty is valued, and not a thing in the world wrong with that, but it's valued to the exclusion of that which really is beautiful. petty things. We major on the minors and minor on the majors. And when I say the world, I mean us. We are by nature this way. And what appeals to the flesh, Solomon indulged in all that appealed to his flesh, and he concluded that all of it was vanity. That means it's empty. And vexation of spirit. There's no satisfaction. There's no fulfillment in any of it. But real love is based on something deeper than those things that appeal to the flesh. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 13. Again, a familiar passage of Scripture, but seen now in light of another Scripture, may become even more clear than before. 1 Corinthians 13:1. We're talking about what's truly beautiful and valuable in this world. Love is the greatest of all of the graces. And look what it's based on. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing." Now, all of that is general language concerning love. But notice the minute that love begins to be described, love itself begins to be defined in this. how it starts out. Love suffereth long and is kind. When it begins to tell what love is, it tells us how valuable it is before that and how that nothing compares to it. But then when it begins to describe, to define love itself, it's kind. It suffers long and is kind. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. All the vanities of the flesh that are so attractive and so desirable in this world, they pale into insignificance when you look at what really matters. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore putting away lying. I want you to notice a lot of things that we are exhorted to do that's in a negative sense. In other words, don't do this. Put away lying. Don't lie. Put it away. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. For mere members of one another, be ye angry and sin not. Don't sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Don't do that. You see the negative sense in which all of this is? Let him that stole steal no more, no more stealing, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Again, another negative. Don't let that happen. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The positive side is given through here, but he's going to switch to, in a minute here, from the negative and how it's, what's wrong with it. And grieve not. See the word not? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All of that is what not to do. And look at what you are to do. First thing, and be ye kind. Be ye kind. One to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye kind. Such a emphasized thing in the Word of God. It's to characterize our behavior as believers. I've asked you this before, and who do you know in this world? How many people would you characterize, if you had one word, how would you describe that person? If that one word would be, they're kind. They're kind. It's not that there aren't any, but how many? How many? And based on this standard of kindness being real beauty, our Lord is the fairest of 10,000. He's the rose of Sharon. The scripture says that there was no beauty about him that we should desire him. That is, he was not attractive to the flesh. People weren't drawn to him by his magnetic personality and his good looks and the things that he said, catering to their sense of what's valuable and desirable to hear. But because of his character, and chiefly under the definition of the word desire here, to show himself merciful. If that is the standard, did he show himself merciful? By that standard, he was altogether lovely. Rejected and despised by this world, and yet to those who love him because of his love for them, he is the bright and morning star. He's the standard of what beautiful is, though there was no beauty that this world should desire him. That's the spirit of our text. The beauty of a man, the desirability of a man, is his goodness, his desire to show mercy, his kindness. And the last phrase of our text is also one that shows great contrast with the things of this world. A poor man that is kind, which is implied there because of the verse, the context, a poor man that's kind is better than a rich man who's a liar. It clearly doesn't say a poor liar is better than a rich liar. There's no virtue in earthly poverty. So it's clear, the clear implication there, a poor man that's kind, that's desirable in that way, is better than a rich man who's a liar. In this world, to this world, there's nothing more shameful, unattractive, and undesirable than a poor man. What other kind of man merits the distinction to this world as something to not even, something that they avoid even looking at? You don't even want to look at somebody poor. You don't even want to think about the reality of that in this world. It's just something that we ignore as much as possible. Even someone that's terribly disfigured physically, we look at and admire, especially if it's something that they obtained defending our country or doing something honorable, and they suffered loss for it. They suffered pain and disfigurement because of that. But a poor man, it's a shameful, despicable thing to this world. But a poor man that is kind is better than a rich man who's a liar. That which is priceless in this world has nothing to do with money. A poor man. Job was a very rich man who became a very poor man. He lost everything he had, and yet he was able to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. That's priceless. Like Simon Peter in Acts 3:6, he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. And he was able, by the gift of God, by the power of God, to give a man the ability, a lame man, the ability to walk again. Could you put a price on that if you were a lame man? Didn't have any silver or gold to give him. And let's face it, all that would do was treat the symptoms of his problem. The lame man couldn't work, couldn't earn any money on his own. And so he was poor. And to give him some money, at least he'd be able to buy food. If he was an honest poor man. But by the grace and power of God, Simon was able to solve the problem, not just treat the symptoms. And he was able to do that without any money, without any gold or silver. And like that, we who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we can give such as we have. We may not have anything that we can give of earthly value. Most of us do, but we might be reluctant to give that because it's such a dishonest and wretched world. We don't want to give it in vain when that could help somebody truly in need. But without that, that's why there's not a thing in the wrong with helping somebody that's poor, if you're able to do that. But think about this. This church is not a charity. Why? Because there's something more valuable that people need. There's something more important. There's something that usurps that. There's something that trumps that. There's something that makes that secondary. And that's the business that we're in. Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we can give you that. And it has to do, like in Simon's case, with the power of God, the grace of God, the willingness of God to show mercy. That which is truly desirable, we can give. We have that. And our Lord said, freely you have received, freely give. Like the miracle of making that man able to walk, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. To tell a sinner about Christ and what he did on the cross, what he accomplished, who he is, and why he died and what he accomplished when he died, is worth more than all the money in the world. I say that without hesitation. But someone who lies, isn't it interesting that these two things are set in opposition to one another? The book of Proverbs is about opposites, isn't it? This as opposed to that, the righteous and the wicked, the foolish and the wise. The thing that's opposite here of poverty and somebody that's poor but honest is a liar, no matter how much money they have. If the best thing that a sinner can do in this world, by the grace of God, we can't do anything good without God, without his mercy, without his ability. But if the best thing a sinner can do in this world is tell somebody about Christ, then you know what the worst thing a sinner can do in this world is? To lie about Christ. To tell somebody something damnable and eternally destructive to their soul. Though they may be wealthy in the things of this world and may give a lot, they have nothing really that they can give you. Judas left the Savior, betrayed the Savior, rejected the Savior. And listen to what we read about him in Matthew 26:14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, the religious Jews, the ones who demanded that the Savior be crucified, and said unto them, what will you give me? He left the one who owns everything and whose power it is to give eternal life to a sinner freely, and said to this wretched, sinful, God-hating, Antichrist world, what will you give me? That highlights the truth of our text. And they covenanted with him. He said, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. I will betray the Son of God. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. That was enough. That was the price. That was what God the Son was worth. to this wretched man. But what was that silver worth when Judas cast those coins down to the floor of the temple and went and hanged himself, saying, I betrayed the innocent blood? What is valuable is the truth. What is priceless is the truth, because Christ is the truth. A poor man that is better than a liar can only be better because he's not a liar. Right? A poor liar is not better than a non-poor liar. That's not the message of it. So he's poor, but he's not a liar. Not anymore. By the grace of God, God in his infinite grace has revealed to him the truth of his Son. And that truth will set you free. And the way to not be a liar, you know how you come to not be a liar? By being a liar. Remember when the Lord said to the Pharisees, if you were blind, you'd be able to see. And you wouldn't have any sin. To confess that by nature we are nothing, have nothing, know nothing, and that we're liars. If God brings us to that place where we confess that. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And you know what the law, Paul said, I believe in Romans 3, what the law does? It'll shut you up and make you say, I'm guilty. And if God brings you there to say, I'm guilty, you'll be not guilty. Didn't he say about the publican who said, I'm a sinner. God be merciful to me, the sinner. But how did God see him? Justified. No sin. In the same way, in order to not be a liar, you must say in your wretched heart, by the grace of God, by the light of his revelation, let God be true and every man, especially me, a liar. The only way to know the truth and to tell it is to acknowledge that you know nothing. And then to acknowledge what we are by nature, liars before God. Everything we've ever thought about God or said is a lie until he reveals himself in truth. And the truth will set us free. When the Son of God sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And not until. May God give us grace to understand in a spiritual sense, what is silver and gold and what's wood, hay, and stubble? What's priceless? The pearl of great price had no beauty about him that this world would desire him. And yet a man with eyes to see, a goodly man by the grace of God seeking goodly pearls, will sell all that he has and buy that one pearl that nobody wants. God give us grace. Let's pray.